of it, but I'm going to concentrate on that today. I'm going to concentrate on the first part because it's too much. Why are you smirking? Did I do something bad already?
No.
No. Okay. All right. So the verse I picked was Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Let me tell you about Paul here. So let me just say, first of all, I do believe Paul was married once. I think he was a widower. And the reason he was a widower is so he could travel around, I think. And when he made his comments about women, I think he was often misunderstood. But I don't think he's like this horrible guy, woman hater. So if you believe that, well, good for you. That's silly. You know, it's like you got to deal with the fact he's probably the largest writer. That doesn't make much sense in the Bible. So when you throw out Paul, you're throwing out a lot of books of the Bible, you know, and he's got to go, well, why did we put him in there? Because he's right about a lot of stuff is why they're in there. And he was inspired by God, no question. So as much as I don't think I would have liked him as a person very much, he's a lot like John Wesley personality-wise, I think, kind of harsh and direct. But you know what? You can't ignore that he's not your gentle Jesus kind of personality. You know, he's a little more pushy. So this is a passionate Paul talking about sort of a climax of an argument, actually. And so beginning in verse 4, he's talking about what a great Jew he was, which is kind of funny to us, of course, because we don't understand. But anyway, beginning verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was required, by the way, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul's passion and inspiration. Help us to really understand what he was talking about and why it's so vital in our Christian life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul, if you forget this about Paul, Paul was Saul. So don't get confused. When Saul is before Christ, Paul is after Christ, right? And so remember, in case you don't remember, he had a giant experience with a bright light, and he converted his whole life, changed, his whole history changed, and of course, Christian history changed because he answered the call, I think, that God gave him. But it was a pretty forceful call, too. Remember, he pretty much blinded Paul, Saul, and had him led around for a while, and mentored by people and taught. So it didn't happen in an instant. But then on the other hand, it was a dramatic change in his life too, right? It happened in a big way. I'm hoping that, you know, Brabson doesn't need to have a bright light that blinds her to get her attention. But I think if you're one of those stubborn types, God gets a little more forceful with you guys than I think I'll just listen to the whisper in my heart instead of having to get blinded by light. But he was a Pharisee. Now, let me explain what a Pharisee was. A Pharisee was trained from childhood. Tribe of Benjamin means probably the most dedicated tribe is the way they look at it, the highest tribe. Remember, there were 12 tribes, remember? Well, anyway, he thought he was hot stuff. He had all the qualifications to go to A&M. He could get in easily. He was top 10th, no doubt about it. He went to Jew school, which is really kind of funny to us, Hebrew school. He learned Hebrew, spoke Hebrew fluent. That's important because to a Jew, if you don't speak Hebrew, you're not a serious, you know, a faith person. And so he did that. And the reason we know it is because later on he used Hebrew to address people sometimes. So he spoke Roman? That's not the right word. Greek, Latin, whatever. But he also spoke Hebrew. So that's an important thing. Now remember, he ended up becoming this incredible apostle to the Gentiles, which is kind of funny because he's such a great Jew, you know, that he had to be called to that, which is humbling in itself. Now remember for a second too, what does a Jew think of Gentiles or proselytes? What does he think about that? Well, Jews are snobby in those days. And if you weren't born Jewish, you weren't really Jewish. Particularly if you weren't circumcised, something was wrong with you. You weren't really completely dedicated, I guess. And so in his mind, he's pointing out to us, I had all the qualifications to be great. I went to a big high school in Plano. You know, I was top 10th in my class. You know, it's like I was born of a really rich Christian family, you know, and had the silver spoon in my mouth since babyhood, you know. Basically, he's doing all the same things that we do, guys. We value where we came from so much that we think we're kind of hot stuff. It becomes a pride that we all false. Now, you're going to laugh at me. I'll share with you some of my ridiculousness, you know, of my life. You know, I went to Boys State. I was chosen in my high school. I was top 10th. You know, what else did I do useful? You know, I was German. And in my family, German was good and everything else was below German. And I found out later that other cultures think that very same thing. The Japanese think it. But my parents actually taught me that if you weren't German, you're not really white. You know, and it's like you're not really like the highest, smartest, most productive people. Subtly they teach it, but it's like, I know that's all bodunk, guys, so don't think I still believe that. But that's really what my dad taught me. I have a little bit of French in my family, and he made fun of the French as being lazy, and that was the bad part of our blood, and all the rest of German. The good thing about America is we're so much mutts that most people don't get all that upset about it, but there are still cultures that if you're not that, you're like a subculture, you know, kind of deal. And so it's almost like when you become a Christian, slowly God says to you, that's all bunk. That's garbage. Now, the word, I use this in King James, they translated dung. It's used one time in the entire New Testament. Paul was saying that all that stuff that seemed so important in my life was crap, unimportant to Christ, compared to Christ Jesus. Now, does he say that we should spit on it and say how evil it was? No. I didn't mean that at all. But all the applause you've gotten in your life, guys, you musicians, you've probably gotten it over and over and over. Somewhere in your Christian life, God is working on you and trying to tell you that's all dung. That's all dung. That is not what makes you righteous. That's not what brings you before God. And so I'm not saying he says despise it. Don't misunderstand. I don't think Paul was ashamed of being a good Hebrew. But he realized in the big picture of life, it didn't matter. You know, the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. That must have been a real shock for him. That'd be like, well, I'll just be really honest. That'd be like, Ben, if all of a sudden Christ was offered to the Italians after the Germans first. And I'd be like, what? Italians can't go to heaven. They're Catholic. You know, it's like, I know that sounds ridiculous, but you know how it is being a little snobby. Okay, let's throw the Aggie thing in there. Do we have a little Aggie superior problem around here sometimes?
Absolutely.
No way. It's the same thing. It's like, well, I went to A&M. Big deal. You know, it's like, and it's funny because you run into the people from Virginia Tech. Is it Virginia Tech? That is just totally crazy about Virginia Tech too, just like we are. And you stop to yourself and go, does Jesus really only love people who go to A&M? When I was a freshman, I believed every single person who went to TU was Satan-filled, evil. I really did. They taught me my freshman year that those people were the bad people in Texas and the godly people went to A&M. You laugh. It's true. I'm not making it up. You know, it's like, and it's obviously by my sophomore year, I figured out that the Aggie God and God is not the same God necessarily at all. And so he might actually want to send a Christian to the Austin to save the town, you know, or something, you know, kind of like Jonah or something, you know. But my point is, guys, how dumb are we to think that anything in our life, guys, I've noticed this. Now, I didn't come from a Christian family, but people who come from Christian families have a little bit of snobbiness about, well, my parents were Christian. I was raised in the church. I heard a guy not too long ago was like, my grandfather was a Methodist minister, my father and my brother, and so therefore you should let me be a minister too. And I'm not talking about you, Ben. But it was just like, you know, it's somebody else. And I was remember thinking to myself, everybody reacted badly because we realized you don't pass down Jesus. You know, it's neat to have a Christian family, but that still doesn't qualify you for what Paul's trying to tell you. All those beautiful things about you, you got to take to Jesus and go, these are great things that happened in my life, but that's not why I'm righteous. I'm not righteous because all the good things my grandfather did or my father or my mom, you know, whatever it was. Like I said, Paul's realizing, and don't you think this shook his world? It's like all of that is dung? That's a little harsh. Now, he could have said it was lost. Lost is a much prettier word. You notice it's used twice. It was all a loss. But when they got to that one word, it's been translated a bunch of different ways, but it's basically dung. Human excrement, right? That's what it's worth. That's putting it down pretty bad. Putting down Aggie God? Ooh, that gets personal, doesn't it? Or what about, okay, you're going to laugh. People in New York think that they are the coolest people in the world because they're the center of the world. And when you move away, you're like, seriously, you think that's what the world's like? And so I actually look down on New Yorkers, and I'm one. But it's just kind of funny how they have that attitude. People from L.A., they're the cool place. You know, everybody has this little snotty kind of like, I'm better. And you know what Jesus is telling us, guys, through Paul, is it's all nothing when it comes to God. He's not impressed because you have all the pedigree. You know what? It still comes down to your faith and his calling in your life and his grace and his forgiveness. There's actually a word, and I can't even find it on here, but if you think about it, Jesus disturbs us. He's called the great disturber because he's disturbing what is good in our life, what we treasure, what we think is so special, and realizing that that's not what qualifies you. See, no, okay, so what's the sin of the Pharisees? This is important to understand. Why didn't Judaism work before? Because it was a religion of law. And everything was law. Paul was an expert, guys. He was a Pharisee who was trained in following the rules. They have so many stupid rules in the Old Testament and in Hebrew tradition that you would be amazed. Remember the old famous one, if the ox falls in a ditch on Sunday, you're not allowed to get it out. You have to get it out on Monday because Friday, I guess, or Saturday. But either way, there's just all these rules, and they made every rule for every situation, and if you broke the rules, you were condemned. So Paul's mindset is, I have to be good enough. Everything has to be good enough. For Jesus to love me, for me to be righteous, I have to have every little duck in the row in my life. Right? I have to come from Plano. You know, and I keep making fun of Plano, sorry. But it's kind of like, I'll make fun of the Woodlands. It's the same deal. Did you always ever get this? I'm from the Woodlands. You know, how many people go, I'm from Cyprus? You know, it's like, no, it's just not the same kind of snotty air. You know, it's like, it could be you live just outside of Woodlands, or who knows what, and you're not really that rich, but... Yeah, that's right. I know you do. He doesn't really live in Plano. But it's like, still, it's that same kind of, we kind of like pack it on our side that this is my qualifications for being good enough for Jesus. And none of it counts. None of it. It's all just kind of what's brought us here. It's not evil, right? But then that's not going to get you the righteousness that God's after in our life. I think sometimes, now let's just talk about what goes wrong with the religion of rules. And you think in Christianity that we wouldn't make the same mistake again. Darned if Christians don't do the same thing. We make our religion about rules, and we make up all kinds of rules. Christians can't do this, and Christians can't do that. Christians wear suits on Sunday, and Christians don't wear sandals to church, and Christians this, and Christians that. And we put all these things on there to be superior, and God must laugh and go, seriously? You know, really? You're making it about rules all over again? I told you it's not about rules. You know, it's like, don't go where the Pharisees went. It wasn't good enough. The law is good because it shows us what is right. But it's not the thing we try to live up to. Have any of you kept the law perfectly in your life? Yeah, Wayne, right. Yeah, but I laugh, no offense. But it's like the law is so perfect that as soon as you break it, you fail. You fail once. So like you say, well, I'm not as sinful as Ryan is. Well, none of us are. But you know, it's like, you know what? There's just enough sin to qualify you to be not good enough. By law, right? Sorry, Ryan, but I think this is really important because if we try to make our righteousness about our family history or my dad has millions, you know, my dad, I'm trying to think of something good to say about my dad. I don't know, you know, it's like, but I feel like we claim that stuff instead of what we really need to claim is the cross of Christ, right? We need to claim God's mercy and grace and forget about the law. Does it mean go break the law? No. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just saying don't get stuck in the idea that I'm qualified because my dad's a preacher or because my family is very Christian for generations. Well, I think that's awesome, but it still doesn't make you qualified. How many Christian kids do you know from Christian homes that are playing the pagan in college right now, acting like they don't even know Jesus at all? It's like, and some of them really don't know Jesus at all, you know, and they're missing the point that it doesn't matter who your parents are and what's been done before. So what had Saul accomplished? This is interesting, because I sort of, when they break it down, they're like, okay, he had faith and knowledge, as far as the Jews were concerned. He was a man of faith, right? In their sense of the word faith, he was trained in all the Judaism rules. He had great moral convictions because he knew what the Hebrew, by the way, the Hebrews have church fathers, basically, who've written exhaustively on the rules and all. And so you can always find someone that'll answer a question of what you should do and what you didn't. Sort of like we do. We have our favorite little writer or our favorite preacher who makes it understandable for us. But then this is where he beat me, for sure. Zeal. That's what he calls it. Persecuting the Christians. Now, how many of us could be so good at being Christian that we're going to kill those Catholics? Oh, or Lutherans, or anybody else. It's like, that's a pretty lot of zeal, you know, when you're willing to go that far. And Paul, think how he... Now, God's just zapped him, and now he's going to become Paul. And he has to repent for all the things he did with his zeal that were wrong. How sad is it that a Pharisee, and many of the Pharisees, never saw Jesus? You know what I mean? They never realized what they were doing wrong because they were so stuck on the rules. You know, and they were so stuck on, this is the rules, and this is the way you understand it, and nobody can change. Christians become that same way, don't we? What do you mean change the carpet color? You know what I mean? Paint the fellowship hall. That's crazy. You know, it's like everything. We just got all these little standards, and we're like, how do you let go a little bit and get past that? He thought he was probably the most blameless Jewish guy in his age group. He was the top. He was the valedictorian of A&M or whatever, if there is such a person. As far as he was concerned, can you see why God had to do something dramatic in his life to get his attention? He had to zap him with so much light he couldn't even see, you know, and it's like, and talk to him. I feel like, God forbid I have to be that dumb that I have to, you know, I have to be zapped that violently to kind of get over it. So what was Saul before Christ? He claimed his birth was the best thing. He was born into a great family, you know. He had wonderful Hebrew heritage, right? He had social status. I didn't mention, but he actually was from a wealthy family. That's how he got to go to rabbi school and become that. You didn't just randomly decide, I'm going to be a Pharisee. You know, he had to be chosen for that. And then in his mind, he was totally moral, had the understanding of morality. And then God zaps him, right? So now he becomes Paul, right? The great disturber of Jesus kind of comes into his life. He's like, okay, you think this is all hot stuff, but it's crap. It's all nothing that will get you anywhere without me. And I think this is, so what does he gain, you know? What did he lose? He lost his reputation. Think about this as a rabbi. He became a Pharisee. He became a Christian. They disowned him. His family disowned him, right? He lost his reputation. He lost his wealth. He was a Roman citizen, too, so he kind of held on to that, but only loosely kind of stuff. And he became despised and poor. What a great guy. You know, how much was, if we dropped out of A&M and we became a street preacher, you know, we'd all go, ooh, they dropped out of A&M. Ooh, he gave up his birthright. You know, it's like, there are going to be some people in your life that go, you're going to seminary? You know, why would you do that? You can make lots of money in communications. Right, it'll happen to you over and over. Why don't you go into this and why didn't you go into that? You chose the lowly way. When actually Paul was going, oh, no, no. Looking back, all of that's crap because I realized after that, something wonderful. So what was it that Paul gained? That's what I want to concentrate on. What did Paul gain that made it worth all of that so valuable that the whole first half of his life seemed like a waste? I wonder if we've reached that point yet where we go, all the honors, all the scholarships, you know, all that stuff, nice, but that's not who I am. You know, I'm Jesus's instead. So think what he got, guys. He got joy. He got purpose. He got hope in his life. He got to know. This is it. He got to know Christ personally. And I feel like if I could put my finger on one thing, what he's trying to say is that I want to know him, right, in a very personal way. It's kind of the cost is to let go of all the other stuff to go, this is what's really important in my life. God can use the music training. God can use your education and your smarts and your family faith. All of those things can be good if God's first, right? If he's putting it so. I think probably for me, I pondered my own Christian life and what I gave up, which seems small compared to Paul. You know, I faced some family rejection. I'm sure my brothers still think I'm in some kind of nutty. I don't know if I've shared this with you before. When I told my brothers I was going to be a pastor, they said that they thought pastors, all they do is steal money from old ladies to give to the church. And I was like, gee, that's really deep. You know, it kind of hurt me. And my dad's comment to me, not being Christian either, he said, well, just make sure you have another job so when you get kicked out of the ministry or whatever, you could go do that. And so it's like you get a lot of negatives in this kind of a being. But so you may get a little slammed on about your Christianity. But Paul said, you know what? He's willing to put up with, just went blank on it here, suffering, right? He's joining in Christ's suffering too. Not just the highs, but the lows. But it's all worth it because if you think about it, you gain an understanding of what life's really about that you'd never get any other way. I don't think the average Jew or even the average Christian really gets it, that all that stuff is not why you're righteous. God is trying to make you righteous in another way, not for the sake of your family or sake of anything else except now you're his. And he's going to give you that understanding and that personal relationship. Okay, I'm getting gushy here and emotional. If I could say in my life what has mattered, you know, what's really big in my life, it was that Christ talks to me. I have a personal relationship. All the other things could have changed, but that can't change. You know what I mean? It's like that's the thing that's brought me joy and purpose and happiness in my life. And I think Paul was saying the very same thing. It's like I count all that stuff as just crap now because there's surpassing knowledge of all that God is in my life. You know, and all the great things God did to him. Did Paul have an easy life? I don't think so. He had a harder life than me for sure, but it was a purpose-filled life. And he's the guy who's changed Christian history so much, written so much of the New Testament. I mean, some people have said that he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. I don't know how you would judge that, but Paul certainly was a great man, no doubt. Funny thing I learned, too, is that he will use the very things that you're weak at sometimes and make them your strength. And you think to yourself, how could that be? When I entered the ministry, I would have told you that I don't like people very much, right? That's why I wanted to be a veterinarian. I'd tell you that I couldn't preach and would be scared to death to ever preach. And then I sort of find myself going, okay, God, if you make me do this, you know, and it's like all of a sudden you discover there's a whole new use for all those things you did before, you know, all those talents and gifts and training, and then God can use them in his way. And he may not use some of them, but I think he's going to use more than you think. I think even, I'm going to take this a step further, you know, I was a science major for most of my college career, and then I switched into special ed at the end. But I feel like as a campus minister, it's been a blessing to understand engineers and science people, because at this university, there's a good half of us that think that way, right? And then there's the liberal arts majors on their own, you know? So it's like, but I'm just saying that even that seems like now it makes sense that he would call somebody in the ministry who's not the typical history major, you know, and looks at things a little bit differently. Our righteousness needs to come from God. I think that's the big deal. If you could boil it all down, Paul was trying to go, hey, what's made me a person, it's my faith that's made me righteous, not all the other stuff in my life, all the advantages, all the silver spoons, all the smartness. You know, this sounds really egotistical too. I come from a smart family. Do you guys too? My family's smart. All of us are smart. There's none of us are duh kind of people. And so it's not too unusual that smart parents and smart family produces more smart people. Did you work for that? Did you earn that? I don't think so. I think those kind of things are given to us, and we take credit for it sometimes. You can take credit for the hard work you did, but you can't take credit for how smart you are, you know, how quickly you learn, and how much your parents read to you when you were little kids, and how much you were stimulated. When you're a special ed teacher, you run into these kids that had absolutely no help. You know what I mean? They started, nobody read to them, nobody, they didn't have enough food, they didn't have decent clothes, you know. They had all these disadvantages, and that's when I realized, good heavens, the Lord's been, like, treating me special, bringing me to the point just so he can use it. And for I can say, that doesn't matter. You know, what matters is faith in Christ. I know it sounds kind of harsh, but to know Christ, his power, his suffering, and his resurrection, what Paul made as his goal for life. And the neat thing about this, he's not trying to discourage us and say, you guys are pagans, you're never going to make it. Instead, it's almost like, forgive this illustration, right? You know when in the Millennium Falcon, when they go to hyperdrive, you know what I mean? I feel like it's kind of like that. In your Christian life, you're trying to work the righteousness and the rules and the law. And at some point, you got to get past that and realize that's not what God's after. He wants to give you his righteousness by faith. Get past the works. Works are beautiful. They're good, but they're only good for so part, right? Don't go back and make the mistake the Pharisees did and start working your way to heaven, because it's frustrating. Because you can't ever get there. You know, you can never get to the happy spot where God is speaking to you and leading you if you're stuck on doing good things all the time, you know? It seems crazy, doesn't it? I think one of the things he changes in people is he makes you love other people, like, incredibly. It's like starts out as you don't care, and then all of a sudden you really bleed for other people. You know, he makes you want to give when you're a cheapo. He turns your heart into a giving spirit. I mean, these are things you cannot do by yourself. How about this, guys? How many times have you served and thought to yourself, this will make me look good, or I'm going to go on a work project because I feel good when I'm done with them? How about just going on a work project just because you're a servant? You know what I mean? It's not because you're getting something out of it. In fact, what you get is just because God's really generous. You know, it's like really we ought to have a servant nature, which slowly he works in by his faith, not by our works, guys. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that your word speaks to us in such real ways. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to let go of the things that we think make us great and special, and then leave it up to you to make us great your way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.